So, I don't know how your morning's been, but I do believe God wants to bless us and encourage us this morning. And I'm sure God wants us to be open to his words and to the Holy Spirit. God wants to be our help and our strength and our shield. So let us be trusting in God as we learn today the things that we will be taught. But I want to remind you that you're sitting here before the cross. We're all before the cross. And if any worries or concerns, sickness, anxiety, all those things that cause us to stop enjoying being who we are and enjoying the life God's given us, we have this opportunity to lay them down before the cross. And so I invite you now to do that for 1 minute before we move forward. So, having laid things before the Lord, let's remember what God told Joshua. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. Now it's time to leave your cares and worries at the cross. And remember not to pick them up again as you walk out the door, but trust God to deal with your concerns and troubles. So, Father, we lift the events of D-Day to you as we remember 80 years ago, those soldiers who landed on beaches and who died for us. We remember our family, past family, maybe we didn't know them. Well, we thank you for them. And for them, because of them, Lord, we can have the freedom that we now can enjoy so easily. Thank you. Please help the government, Lord, to sort out all these concerns and issues and may truth and justice rule over this nation. In Jesus' name, amen.
Okay. Good morning, all. Our reading today is from Romans 8, chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, verses 12 to 17. And it's titled, Life Through the Spirit. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it is not to the flesh to live according to it. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if you live by the Spirit, you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves, so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings in order that we may also share in his glory. The second scripture is from John chapter 16, verses 12 to 15, and is titled, The Work of the Holy Spirit. I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of the truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will glorify me because it is from me that he will receive what he will make known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will receive from me what he will make known to you. That is the word of the Lord.
Well, good morning. Thank you for inviting me again. As I said to the early service, my father always used to say he only ever invited me somewhere twice, the second time to apologize. So thank you very much for giving me that opportunity, though I have actually been here many more times. Thank you. Two Sundays ago, it was what the church called Trinity Sunday. Actually, Trinity Sunday as a special Sunday in the church's year wasn't introduced until the 10th century, when it was felt a need to have a Sunday where you could look back and see God's great plan revealed from the Incarnation to Pentecost. And I have to confess that this sermon that you're going to hear, I preached at my home church, St. Paul's Crofton, on that particular Sunday. Surely, I would be very surprised if anybody here this morning was to disagree when I say that one of the greatest needs that we have as human beings is relationship. All the pundits are telling us that we have a plague these days of loneliness, of mental health issues amongst the young. And most of those are rooted in our deep desire for relationship. I don't mean any sort of casual relationship, but those deep, heartfelt relationships based fundamentally on love. Having said that, I wonder if you've ever thought, why? Why are relationships so important in our lives? What's the origin of that feeling of relationship? What's the origin? Well, you won't be surprised for me to say that the question is not what's the origin, but who is the origin. In our brief gospel reading that Dorcas brought, Jesus, of course, was in the upper room on that intensely intimate time he had with 11 of his disciples. Judas, of course, had gone off already to betray him. But that time on the eve of his death, when he shared some of the most intimate and profound things with the 11. And towards the end of that sharing, he shared something of what we call now the Trinity. The word Trinity, of course, doesn't appear in the Bible, but it was coined around about AD 170 as a sort of shorthand for Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Have I got a drop of water there? Thank you very much. Thank you. And Jesus pointed to something of the mystery of the Trinity. The way that the Spirit and the Father and He worked together in a perfect relationship. A relationship that has been for all eternity. Now, of course, far be it from me this morning to try and explain the Trinity. I defy any of you to do that. But I want to look at this Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, by looking at it by asking three questions. One, how does that relationship within the Godhead work? Two, how does that explain our need for relationship? Our desperate need. And thirdly, how is that relationship, that need rather, how is it met today? So first, how does the Trinity work? Well, if you go right back to the beginning of the Bible, to Genesis 1, it's amazing that in the very first three verses of the Bible, we meet the Trinity. In the beginning, God the Father created the heavens and the earth. Says it all, doesn't it? Those profound words say it all. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. It's only seven words in the Hebrew, perhaps amongst some of the most profound words ever uttered. But then in verse 2, we meet the Spirit, and the Spirit of the Lord was hovering over the surface of the deep. And then in verse 3, and God said, let there be light, etc., etc. But remember that in the prologue of John's Gospel, it opens, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So when God speaks, it's not just a sound, like me speaking now. God's Word is a person, the Son. So in the opening of the Bible, we meet God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And if that's not enough, moving towards the end of that first chapter, what do we read? God said, let us make man. Let us make man. So God is not only the creator of all that we see and live and enjoy, including ourselves, He is the origin and source of relationship. But how does that relationship work? We got a hint of it at the words of Jesus that we just heard. I have much to say to you, he says, but the Spirit will tell you what he hears from the Father, bringing glory to me, because what's been given to me has come from the Father. The Trinity works not in isolation to one another, not as solos, but they work in combination and relationship with each other. And remember, even in Jesus' humanity, he tells us in John 5, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees the Father doing. Because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. And remember that Jesus' ministry didn't start until when? He was baptized and the Spirit descended on him like a dove. That's how the relationship works. But what powers it? What drives that relationship that it does work? Again, John tells us in his first letter, God is love. Not as too many people today say, love is God, usually meaning sex. No, God is love. Those three words are the key to the whole of God's character, the relationship within the Trinity. It works based on love. In fact, there's a reflection of that in Paul's famous 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It's not rude. It's not self-seeking. My first question, how does the Trinity work? It works in a relationship based on love, mutual respect, and consideration. But secondly, how does that explain our need for relationship? Well, back to Genesis chapter 1 again. Then God said, let us make man. How? In our image and our likeness. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created him. So what is this image, this likeness? Years ago, when I was a vicar and parents used to come to me because they wanted their little darling baptized. Sadly, most of them only came to have their little darling baptized because Granny said they ought to. But nevertheless, it was a wonderful opportunity to share something of the good news with them. And I always used to start with those verses. God made us in his image and likeness. And I said, well, how do you think that is? And I would gradually draw out of them that we are creative, as is God. We have a sense of right and wrong. We have a sense of justice. And above all, we have a sense of love. Thus, our need, our desire for relationship comes from being made in the image of God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who himself is love in relationship. In fact, when the writer of Genesis takes a little bit closer look at the creation of us in chapter 2, we hear that God actually said, it's not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. And we know that he made Eve and instituted marriage, the relationship. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. Oh, that some of our church leaders would believe it. This is the ultimate reason for our desire for relationship. It's that we are born, made in the image and likeness of God. But sadly, as we all too clearly know, it went disastrously wrong when man and woman decided they knew better than God. That totally open relationship they had with him and with each other was broken and spoiled. It went from the man and his wife were both naked and they felt no shame, to then the eyes of both of them were opened and they realized they were naked and they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid themselves from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. The relationship with God was broken, and the relationship with each other was broken. The end of the story? Well, praise God, as I trust all of you sitting here this morning will know, it's not the end of the story. So how is this desperate need for relationship met today? Well, of course, the answer is what is at the heart of the gospel. God, who made us in his Trinitarian likeness, still wants us to have relationship with him and with each other. But our sin, of which we are so conscious, is still the great spoiler. And as I said briefly, talking to baptism parents, one of the things that makes us like God is our sense of justice. And God cannot simply sweep our sin under the carpet and say, let's forget it, doesn't matter. It does matter. In Bible speak, it has to be atoned for. But how? How is it to be atoned for? Well, you've guessed it. We can't do it. Only through the Trinity. God, the Father, so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. And we are then told, are we not, that we then receive the Spirit. So our need, our desperate need for love-based relationship is met as we enter into relationship with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's what Paul was saying in that brief verses in Romans. When we live by the Spirit, we call Abba, Father, and we become co-heirs with Jesus, the Son. So the Trinity, we'll never understand it in one sense. The Bible doesn't ever mention the word. But from beginning to end, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are there revealing their perfect relationship as the origin and the model for us. But let me end with just a reminder of something that Jesus said at the end of his earthly life to his disciples. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them, how? In the name of the Father and of the Son, of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you, and surely I am with you even to the end of the age. Thus, our mission in relationship with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and in relationship with each other, is to go out those doors, take this glorious message to people who are desperate, desperate for relationship. Take it with our words, with our deeds, and with a demonstration of who we are. Our country's in a mess, and July the 4th isn't going to solve it. Large swathes of the church are currently in a mess because they turn their back on the words of this book. Only the restoration of relationship with the God who himself is the origin and the demonstration of perfect relationship. Only that will bring restoration and order once again to our society.